Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
It's always a pleasure to be with you. It's always an honor, I should say, to be able to come into the house of God. Right now, we may not think much about having a church home, but if things keep going in the direction that they're going, it might not be as common as some think that it is. Not all countries have the privilege. I think they were just putting somebody to death in another country here not too long ago for worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know we think as Americans, well, that would never happen here. As I shared the story with you, as I went to Romania and worked in an orphanage there and helped, labored. As the man that's running the thing now, before the Iron Curtain came down and the Russians came in and took it, is a very wealthy man. Lived in what was called a mansion. Had his own farm. I forgot how many acres he said it was, but he was farming and ranching and made a very good living, a very good livelihood, well enough to have what was considered a mansion. And he said he remembers the Russians came in at gunpoint, pushing him and jabbing him in the ribs with the barrel of his gun, pushed him out of his own home. They gave his family a chance to grab a suitcase. He said everything he owned as they pushed him out the door. He said he could remember looking back, thinking, man, this is my whole life. Everything I've earned, everything I saved, everything I've done. You know, and even, I think, was maybe come through his family and just pushed away. You know, and you think, well, why would you share a story like that? Because I imagine he was the same kind of man. Not many days when he was sitting in the luxuries of his living room, thinking the same way. But things changed. The Bible said he could bring a nation down overnight. You say, what are you trying to do, preacher, put fear in us? No, I'm just watching the way the direction of things are going. There's things that are going on today in our day and hour. I have a friend that's very high up in I won't name the organization, a very well-known church here. Very high up in for many years. He's traveled all over the world as a representative, one of the heads of a major organization. Very fine man. Been with him for many, many years. He's probably somewhere in his mid-60s now. Still very active. But he's talking about the poisoning of the headship of his church. Another man put a thing on there and says, you know, these ministers are starting to have to rebel against the headship of the denominational structures that they're in. I'm in total disagreement with it. I don't think you could rebel against them. I think the only thing you can do is depart. When you perceive there's no understanding in a man, the Bible says depart. And when you're in such a large organization, if it's a major church or whatever denomination, and they make headship changes that are corrupt and out of violation to the Bible, that's all you can do. If you're up far enough in the authority or the chain of it, you could contest and go into the meetings. The Bible said go to them with another elder and confront them on these issues. There's a proper way to do things. But as I expressed to him, I said, well, I think as a pastor that if the day is that I've got to start kicking against the headship and of the denomination or whatever it may be, that's what I would do. I'd have to go. And the reason I say that because I've had to do that over the years. I've watched many people over the years because, well, this was my home church. This was my family's church. This is the church my granddaddy helped build or my mama did or whatever. And they stay and they stay and they go into corruption and they lose out. Another complication that comes involved in these kind of thoughts, you say, well, you know, this is my church. I'm going to stay in Five Ford and thus and us. Matter of fact, Brother Ken fellowshipping with me yesterday, he talked about the church down here in Ramsour where he went to church for many years. And he said it's just totally different than what it was when he was a child. Do we adapt to the changes? Do we just get along and go with the changes? Is that what we're supposed to do? Just go ahead and go along with the changes? Well, it's a different day. I don't know where you find Bible for a changing word. For a God that's changing. He has the same expectations of us. I see things are no different today. Some of the technology is different. Some of the things that people are doing is different. People in Jesus' time were marrying and giving in marriage. And before his time, they're doing it now. They might get there a little faster, go maybe a little farther for what they call their honeymoon. But it's all still the same spirits that are manifesting and operating in people. As I was preaching in Mexico and the man wasn't interpreting properly, and I reproved him. And he said, I know these Mexican people more than you do. I've been living down here with them, he said, I think 11 or 17 years, whatever it was. I said, I'm not preaching to people, I'm preaching to spirits. You can say, well, you got to preach to a white man different than you do a black man. Well, let me tell you about a white man's devil and a black man's devil. They're one and the same devil. I know how to deal with the devil. While you're trying to deal with the personality, you're failing. I'm dealing with the spirit, and that gives us victory. You see, the Bible said all men's hearts are fashioned alike. It didn't say all white men's hearts are fashioned alike. It didn't say all black men's hearts were fashioned alike, all Mexican men's hearts. It said all men. So the thing is that we find that the complications that I read about in my Bible are the same. One thing that you have been and I've been indoctrinated in, and it helps us to understand the Bible. There's a lot of people that get into biblical disputes and they think, well, I just don't know about this or I don't know about that. And well, I don't see nothing wrong with this and I don't see anything wrong with that. And like I say, when you're in that mindset, you're going down the wrong trail anyway. You should be pressing your way into the kingdom of God, doing what you can to please God. If you're looking for your liberties, you're lost. If you're just looking for what your fleshly liberties are and what you think you can get by with to make it in, you know, it's not going to work. I say things an allegoric perspective of thought. You know, when we speak of allegories, the Lord used allegories on a continuous basis. But you know, when I looked for a wife to marry a wife, I wasn't looking for a wife to be my wife on Wednesday and Thursday and then, you know, her go do her thing the rest of the week. You wouldn't think much of a man to do that, would you? Or you wouldn't think much of a woman to get a husband and say, well, you know, hey, I'm yours for, you know, Thursday and Friday night. And, you know, you're not interested in that. But then, yeah, we call ourselves the bride of Christ. And we think that, you know, hey, Lord, I'm going to serve you on Sunday, man. And then the rest of the week, I'm going to do my own thing. I guess you must think he's different. You must think there's something special about him. You know, you think, well, he's just a merciful God. Well, nowhere does the mercy talk about his ignorance. He's looking for a bride without spot, wrinkle, and blemish. Well, he's the one who done that work for me. You know, it ain't anything by my works. Well, I can agree with you in part, and you're exactly right. Without his works, you would never be without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. It's by the works of Jesus Christ. But he commands us to bring those works to manifestation. If you got his spirit, you'll produce the fruit of his spirit. The Bible teaches us that. The Bible teaches about the fruit of the spirit. If there's no fruit of the spirit, that means the spirit's not there because that spirit produces fruit. You understand that? I know a tree out here by the fruit that it bears. You're a tree. We know you're a tree by the fruit that you bear. If you bear fruit after the flesh, then you're of your father, the devil, the Bible says. If your fruit is fleshly and worldly, then you're of the devil. I'm just telling what the Bible says. But if you're bearing fruit that's of the spirit, then your father is God. And you have a spirit within you crying, Abba, Father. Now, as I started to say, we do look at things to help us to understand. We use, again, allegories. I could take you into some scriptures and read to you where the Lord used allegories and spoke about things allegorically speaking. If you go into the Old Testament, and if you really truly don't understand what allegories are, then you're going to get some very beautiful historical stories there. But these stories carry such a great significance to the Lord Jesus Christ. We find when we read in the New Testament, when it's referring back into the Old Testament, it's looking at it allegorically. It says, hey, you were all under the same baptism when you came through the Red Sea. Y'all ate of the same spiritual manna when the manna came down from heaven. But the thing is, brethren, it wasn't so much the thing, it was an allegory that was all eating from the same spirit. They were all baptized in the same baptism. So we're looking at the spiritual significance. We look at the ark. And when we think of the ark, we can think, well, you know, it was really an awesome thing that, you know, the Lord burdened this man's heart and he was found to be righteous in the Lord. And he burned his heart to build this boat and he saves his household and brings a bunch of beasts across. But see, it's allegories. There's allegories in these things. Why beast? We try to teach some things and dimensions and revelational things and truths. Some people say, well, all I want to know is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Well, I got a Bible that says I can't lay that foundation over and over again. It teaches me to go on into doctrine. It says doctrine of baptism is one of the doctrines I'm supposed to go on into. Laying on of hands. You know, doctrines about resurrection. You see, and the thing is the average Christian people, and I'm not speaking as some lifted up, high-minded individual here. I'm just speaking from observation. I mean, when we got major denominations ordaining homosexuals, am I supposed to esteem them because there's some major organization as these people of great wisdom? I mean, how ignorant can you get? And so what I'm saying is when I speak like this, I'm not speaking out of some superior wisdom or understanding. I'm just speaking about observation of a demoralization and a decay of everything that's around me. And I find that the people around are just making more exceptions and more adaptions in this day and hour. Again, the interpretation of Laodicea, which we could say is the final church age, is people's rights. And well, they got their right. This queer's got his right to be a queer, you know, and this one's got his right to be a drunk, and this one's got his right. You're exactly right. They have a sovereignty. They could do whatever they want. But the Lord has his right to put them into hell. Well, I just don't think they're all going to hell. Well, then you don't believe your Bible. The Bible said all drunkards, all adulterers, fornicators. An ephemite is somebody that's feminine. A man that's feminine said is going to go to hell. That's what the Bible teaches. A feminine man. God didn't make man to be some feminine little weak sissy. They're supposed to be men. I don't like a feminine man even if he's not a queer. I know you want me to use the term gay, but that's sin. And I could show you that in the Bible. If I use the term gay from my sacred desk, it's going to be imputed to me as sin. That's what my Bible teaches me. It says that you cannot call evil good, and gay is something good, and sodomy is a perversion. And the Bible says it's an abomination. So why would I call something happy? That's an abomination. I'm not going to call a drunkard gay neither. I'm not going to call a whoremonger gay. Biblically speaking, we use the term sodomite. I'm not trying to offend anybody. I'm sorry. We're going to have to get a hold of the scriptures and the word and make a stand for the Bible and the gospel of Jesus Christ and quit trying to be just so, you know, lackadaisical and just, oh, God loves everybody. You see, you don't know your Bible. He said, well, you know, we're not called to judge. Well, see, you still don't know your Bible. My Bible teaches me to judge. It says judgment begins in the house of God. Now, if you can't handle this, I'm sorry, but I'm going to judge angels. Do you realize that? And I could take and show you that in the Bible and in the scriptures. And it said the least of us, the least of you in the church is going to judge angels is what the Bible says. You don't even have to be some great spiritual individual. See, people think that when they come and stand before the white throne judgment of God, that they're going to just stand before the Lord Jesus. They don't realize they're going to stand before the pastors. I got Bible for it because it says that we're going to judge the world. That's what it says, that we are going to judge the world. And the Bible said, let it be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And if Jesus is going to stand there and say, you worker of iniquity, depart from me, he's going to be standing with a witness. Don't you see this pastor right here? I sent this man of God to you. Judgment begins in the house of God. He has the authority and the power to remit or to retain sin. He had the power to forgive you of your sin. And the only way that's going to happen is through submission and subjection. And that comes back to on you. You see, people like to just be religious with a little fairy tale religion. You know, we may as well teach Santa Claus if we're going to do that. You know, we got a little fat buzzard running around with his little whiskers and a red suit. He's going down chimneys bringing everybody gifts. Well, that's about what they've done to Jesus. You know, they got this little feminine guy that just don't ever make no waves. And, you know, you could be a whatever you are, live any kind of way you want, and you're his bride. I mean, come on, I'm a man. And I mean, I'm going to have a standard of my wife with my expectation, or she's not going to do what she wants. My Bible says that friendship with this world is adultery in God. And the Bible said no adulterer is going to inherit the kingdom of God. I had a preacher get mad at me because I said a preacher needs to be removed from his position as a pastor when they go off into immorality or adultery. Well, who do you think you are? You can't do that. God's mercy. God's forgiven. And I said, man, they don't know their Bible because the Bible said if they don't have their children in order, they need to be removed. You say, well, you make things too complicated, preacher. Hey, I didn't write the Bible. I'm just calling defense of it. You know, I mean, I could stand out here with a sheriff officer on the side of the road. Well, I think 50 mile an hour is just too slow, sir. I think the speed limit should be 80 on this road. He's going to say, hey, I don't care what you think, sir. I don't care if you got a Maserati that goes 200 mile an hour. The speed limit's still 50. And guess what? He's going to judge me. Or he's going to write me a ticket. He's doing his job. I'm called to preach the gospel. I'm not called to rewrite it. I'm not called to water it down. I'm not called to make it easy on you. I'm called to preach the word of God. And if you're a drunk, you're on your way to hell. If you're a harlot, you're on your way to hell. You understand that? If you're a sodomite, a pervert, come on now. I'm just telling you this is what the Bible says. So I'm called to preach the word. So why would somebody want to get mad at me? I'm the police officer upholding the law. When I get pulled over for speeding, you know, I'm not going to get ignorant with them. I say, hey, buddy, you know, you've got a job to do. What was your purpose going to? I wasn't paying attention. But you got a job to do. Go ahead and do it. A lot of times they show you mercy because you're not bucking against them. Man, what's wrong? Y'all wasn't speeding. That never works. Say, hey, man, I'm sorry. Wasn't paying attention. Go ahead. Write me a ticket. Why get mad at a preacher? He's called to preach the word. You'd be a fool to sit in a church if the preacher's not preaching the word. So why would we go to church and limit him, you know, what he's going to preach? Do you want a preacher just to tell you, oh, you're doing great and God loves you so much? You know, oh man, you're just the apple of his eye and he loves you so much he died for you. We get that message here too. But we also get a message to kill out your old flesh that thinks too highly of itself, that wants to exalt itself before God and want to feel that you're okay with God. Well, don't you think, preacher, we need to have some sort of a confidence of some kind that we are born again? The only thing that's going to bring confidence of your born-again experience is obedience to the Word of God. And if you're kicking against the Word of God, then you're not going to have confidence. You're going to have condemnation. And you say, well, I don't have no condemnation. The Bible said them in Christ have no condemnation. The Bible says that them in Christ that are walking after the Spirit. But if you're not walking after the Spirit, you're full of condemnation. And if you're not have condemnation, then your mind is being seared over with the hot iron and you're believing a lie and you're damned. So if you're not walking in the Spirit and have no condemnation, then you are being seared over with the hot iron. And you say, wow, that's why the Bible said examine yourself and see if you be in the faith. Examine. So we go back to allegories again. I'm going to maybe read some scripture to you. I'm just making sure we gather some minds here a little bit, and maybe the Lord allows, maybe we'll go into some thoughts. I speak about a boat, an ark, being typical of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about Joseph going down into a dungeon, and then he's brought forth and brought out, and he brings deliverance and life to his people. Interprets a vision, but he brings life to the people by bringing these and storing these things up in Egypt, showing the Lord Jesus Christ. We find stories that they come through the baptism of the Red Sea, then they go off into a wilderness and wander around for 40 years in a wilderness, wandering. And it says that the earth opened up and swallowed up thousands of them. I can't remember how many thousands in one day were swallowed up. But we know the millions that come out all didn't make it into Canaan land. Some people, they come up and they come through their motions of religion. They go through their baptisms and stuff, and they get out in the wilderness. They run around, but the love of the world, the cares of the world. You see, that's the same thing that shows in the New Testament when it talks about the sowing, and some of the seed was sown on hard ground. When you got the hardness of heart and you're just hard-hearted, and that seed isn't going to find a good soil, a good place to get a taproot, and the cares of this world are going to grow up and choke it out. The same thing as they swallowed up. We go over and we read in the Bible about a water, blood, and spirit witness. It says water, blood, and spirit. These three agree in one earthly witness. It talks about Father, Word, and Holy Ghost, heavenly witness. These three are one. So when we start thinking about the water, then we find that there is something relative in the water covenant. When we go back into the water covenant, do you realize that in the garden in no time it didn't rain? I know most of you know that. You know that there was no rain until this ark was built. But everything was watered from within. It all came from water within. So we think about the water tables of God. We've got some in the heavens. We've got some in the ground and different things. But you see, it's the same way in the allegories today. You see, some of us have a rain that comes from within, and it comes up. It's the Shekinah glory of God within. Some have it just coming upon them. Do you realize that some of the ones with it coming upon them think they got the same thing as the one that's coming from within? But it's different. Do you realize that you could be filthy, perverted, wretched, ungodly, and fleshly, and a devil, and you could have the same rain of God? And you could sing and dance and shout and cry and worship and praise and have one marvelous time and go to hell. So you see the difference from the one within, because the kingdom of God is within us and the Spirit of God is within us. Now the thing is if we go back and look at the earth and its original creation, it was watered from within, just like man. But then yet when it goes into the corruption and the fall, then the water starts coming down from above. And then God could hold that rain down, and then they would find problems and complications and droughts and different things and starvation. See how the earth now is dependent on this outer rain now? And the same thing right now in the dispensation of grace. There's people that are operating in this dispensational air of grace with this rain coming down upon them. You see, some of the teachings about the Holy Ghost, you know, people think, well, you got to get your life cleaned up and pure to receive the Holy Ghost. That'll never happen. That is the work of the Holy Ghost. It'll clean you up. You'll never get clean or get right for you could receive the Holy Ghost. It takes the Holy Ghost to get clean and right. It's the active Spirit of God in the earth. Yes, you'll go through some formalities and some things to make sure that you've done the preparations, trying to serve the Lord and trying to remove the disobedience of your carnal mind and flesh. There's an activity on your part, yes. But the activity on your part isn't to redeem this inner man. The inner man doesn't need redemption, brothers and sisters. The outer man is the one that's in the fall. It's the one that needs redemption. It's the one that has to come upright. It's the one that has to press in. It's the one that has to deny itself. It's the one that has to go through the struggle and the fight. That inner man's dwelling in heavenly places. It has no problems, no sickness, no complications, no diseases. It has no problems. Problems are where you're at. You say, well, I'm with that inner man. Well, I hope you could differentiate him and make yourself twain to understand the difference between them two. But as we speak like this, I'm talking about things to understand. We see that there's patterns that run. And if we could read and understand the way things happened in the first pattern, it could help us to understand what's going on in the second and in the third, because they run parallel, even though sometimes they're opposites. Chuck and I were fellowshipping for a few minutes today. And we're talking about the mirror always is backwards as a rule, but there's yet very much similarities. Like he said, when you smile in the mirror smiles back. So everything the mirror does isn't always reversed. But if you walk north, the guy in the mirror goes south. If you're walking west, the guy in the mirror is going east. If you raise your right hand, the guy in the mirror is raising his left. You wink your right eye, the guy in the mirror is winking his left eye. But you smile, he smiles. So there's similarities. You can understand the pattern of that. And you could see it and understand it. And what happens is many times we get revelations and we destroy a dimension or a pattern that we can't destroy. It has to go one way and one way only. It has to be. When you find the revelation in the second heaven, you'll find the revelation in the first if you can absolutely learn to look at these things in the pattern or in the mirrored image. And you say, well, I don't see where this would benefit anything for godliness or holiness or religion or whatever. Well, let me tell you what this does. We're living in a world of so many people being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. There's some people say, well, I don't think it's a problem to have women ministers. I don't see it a problem, this and that. Well, I'll go with you this much and say there's many women out there that would be more qualified outside of the violation of the Word of God, that would be more qualified in their actions than many of the men are. Many of them have greater prayer lives. You understand that? But let me switch dimensions on you again. Do you realize you put two men together? You know, they go and adopt little babies and they raise them. They make just the finest little couple and just the greatest little daddies and all this kind of stuff. It's all puke. But it still doesn't work. They do not have the power of reproduction of life. Maybe we could just put them all together and give them their own little country somewhere and their problems will be ended in about 80 years, huh? We won't have no more reproduction. Find annihilation real quick, except the ones that are being reproduced through the mothers. That old spirit of inheritance, that iniquity, handed down generational curses. I'm purposely speaking here this evening to make you think outside of your little barriers and dimensions that you've created your own self over the years. You become your own worst enemy. Sometimes, you know, you think, well, this one's the problem and that's the problem. And really, you put yourself on a deserted island and out there by yourself, the devil's there. And you say, I can't receive that. Well, let me tell you about when Jesus found himself by himself up on a mountain called the Mount of Temptation. The devil was there with him. So I can tell you, when you find yourself all by yourself, the devil's there. Well, Brother Rob, I'm a son of God. Amen. I say, well, praise God. Hallelujah. The Bible said when the sons of God came to present themselves, that the devil was there also. Well, where's this devil at? Well, in the women's bathroom over here, there's a mirror when you go straight in the door. And over here in the men's, there's a mirror when you go straight in the door. And when you behold that one that you're looking at in the glass there, amen, you've just found him. Amen. And you say, I can't receive that. I know that's why he's still got a hold of you. Amen. That's a vanity. It's a lying vanity. The Bible said that we come in the image of the sin nature. What is that? It's the image of the beast. And you get so offended with me when I preach the Bible. Because that's what Jesus came in. He came in the image of sin. I got Bible for that. I could show it to you. Why do you think it showed him in the allegory in the Old Testament as a serpent? Why was the serpent put on the pole in the Old Testament? For the healing of the nations. Well, why was Jesus put on a pole or on a cross? For the healing of the nations. Amen. You got to run the patterns. You got to understand it. What are you saying? Are you saying that Jesus is the serpent? I said he come in the image of it. And see, I say, you look at me and you see the image of sin. You see the image of the serpent, the image of the beast. But then yet I can stand here and tell you, say, I can't sin. Because that's what my Bible says. So what are you doing? Differentiating between me as a man and the Spirit of God dwelling within me. The eternal Spirit of God that lives forever. Eternal. I'm one with it, intertwined with it. So we have to learn to do this. We got to learn to differentiate these things and understand it. You've heard me use terminology like flatline religion. You remember years ago I preached a message called about soul realm religion. A lot of people come into the soulish dimension and they're very satisfied there. You know what the soul realm's like? It's like heaven and earth, because that's what it is. The soul realm, you got all these spiritual things taking a place and you can glory in it, man, hallelujah, praise God. And you got all these fleshly things going on. Do you understand that? So you got both worlds there. You got the red dragon there. You got the King of Kings there. So you got both worlds. And some people like that. So they're not looking to go any farther than that. Because they find they're getting a little bit of satisfaction in both realms. My Bible says we can't serve both masters. Whoever you commit your body to is who you are of. So which one are you submitted to? Which one are you committed to? Do you realize that in this second heaven dimension that I could submit myself to Satan? I could submit myself to the world, to the flesh, to the lust of the flesh? If we're in a day and hour, man, you could do about anything you want. I think about some of the elders in here when they were children or young adults or whatever. I tell you what, If my father tried to dress like these kids dress nowadays and go out the door, he wouldn't have to wait to get to school to get turned away back home. He would have had, I don't know how to express this nicely. Would it be wrong to say the snot slapped out of him from the sacred desk? I think that's probably an easy terminology to say. Well, yeah, I don't think you have to be so graphic. I think it would be pretty graphic. I could imagine me when I was a kid in high school coming home with two earrings in my ear. Hey, Dad, what's happening? I don't think I would have got much of a response. Well, you see, you're just being old-fashioned, you know, and you got to accept this modern day and hour. But you see, I've been talking about allegories, and people, if they knew what these allegories meant, they wouldn't do those things. You know, people are marking themselves up with tattoos today because it shows the mark of the beast. It's just an allegory. Well, I don't see nothing wrong with what I'm doing. I didn't say there was anything wrong with doing it. That's what beasts do. They mark themselves. You understand that? Sons of God don't do that. Well, I don't think you could judge people like that. I just got done telling them to judge the angels. Judgment begins in the house of God. You that are spiritual, judge all things. So if the Bible teaches us in the Old Testament not to do it, then why would we be marking ourselves up now and have liberties and think we have the right to do that? They took the slaves over and they took them to the doorpost and they drove a pin through their ear and they put a pin in it to say, hey, they're in slavery. Oh, I can't see earrings have anything to do with anything. Well, why? You don't think they have to do anything. I'm perfectly watching perfectly well what they have to do with. That's where they're different between you and I, as I observe and I watch. Well, you're just religious and self-righteous and critical. No, I'm happen to be in love with the Lord and walking in the Spirit of the Lord, man, and my liberties in the Spirit, enjoying my salvation with the Lord, man. I'm just not kicking against Him. I'm not trying to press against Him. You see, I might talk to you about allegories and talk about earrings and jewelry, and the Bible said that commands us in the New Testament not to be putting these things on, you know, to adorning ourselves in those kind of ways. You know, so do I look at every woman out there that's got an earrings on or painted up or those things and think, well, she's just an old good wretched thing? I'm not that foolish, brother. There's wonderful women that love the Lord that don't have the convictions and the things that you've been taught. I don't hold the women out here because they maybe don't wear a dress like maybe you do, or maybe they don't grow their hair long because you do, and this, that, hold them and judge them saying that they ain't right with God. I know better than that. I don't believe that. Let me tell you, when I showed up at this holiness church that I got indoctrinated into things where I changed, my convictions changed, my wife and my children were all in pants. My wife had her hair bobbed off. Was she a bad woman? She loved the Lord with all of her heart. She made decisions to leave homes and business and different things and follow a young fellow around the country trying to find the will of God in my life. A good lady. She couldn't go back to that now. I couldn't go back to some of the denominational works that I was involved with years ago. Does that, because I can't go back, does it make them all wrong? No, it doesn't make them wrong. It makes me accountable when something much more given, much more required. Do you have the same accountability of your 12-year-old son as you do your 6-year-old? Do you have the same expectation out of your 18-year-old grandson as you do your 2-year-old? You see, it's the same way in God. Much given, He requires much more of you. We walk into circles, brethren. We can't do things because it offends people that we work with, and we would lose our opportunity to minister, to teach, to help and lead and guide. The Bible said if eating meat offends your brethren, don't eat it. It didn't say that eating meat was wrong. But if it offends my brother, don't eat it. You understand that? So there's many things that we do because we don't want to be offense. There's places that I can't preach that if I was going to grow facial hair on my face. Well, Jesus had it. Show me that in the Bible, please. I challenge you. Somebody give me and show me where Jesus had a beard. I know that they plucked his beard, but he had been incarcerated and been going back and forth, being slammed in. So you don't know how much whiskers he could have grown in a short order of time. Well, I understand the Nazarite vow. I don't think you do. You think you understand the Nazarite vow. And you think he had the Nazarite vow. That Nazarite vow was violated because he touched dead people. Nazarite vow, they couldn't touch the dead. See, people think they know something and they don't know what they ought to know. Jesus may have taken a Nazarite vow. The Nazarite vow wasn't always to death. It was a time of separation and separating yourself from certain things. What was that amount of time? I really don't know. You look it up, but just don't be so confident you know so much. There was one that took a Nazarite vow to death and he had his hair cut off and lost his power. But it didn't say that all the others took it till death. But I'm just saying there's so many things that we just automatically accept and say, well, this is the way it is. This is what I believe. We could talk about some as simple as your 3 wise men. What do you mean? Well, show me 3. Do you have any Bible? See, a lot of times we think that we have Bible and Word, and we really don't know. So now I'm speaking about allegories. I talk about women. And the thing is Eve was in the transgression and the fall, wasn't Adam? It says right there in Genesis, I can take it over and read it to you. Because of the transgression and the fall of woman, do you realize that God saved the woman for one reason? It was for childbearing. We've talked about this. So if you don't bring forth a child, you're going to hell. I don't believe that, preacher. You need to hear the end of the story. Do I think that a woman that doesn't bring forth a child is going to hell? Depends on what dimension you ask me in. Jesus said they're saved in childbearing, sobriety and childbearing. Which woman are you talking about? I'm talking about me, the bride of Christ. If I don't bring forth a child, I'm going to hell. Do you realize that? The child's the heir to the throne. And if I'm the woman, the bride saved for childbearing, if I don't bring forth the Christ child, then the thing is I'm going to hell. Because that's the heir to the throne of God. I could take you in the book of Revelations and read it to you. There's a place prepared for who? The woman. Where was that place prepared at? In the wilderness. What does the wilderness have to do with? The second heaven. And there was a red dragon there also. What was the red dragon there? He was there to devour the child. But just as soon as the child was born, it was caught away where? Caught away to heaven. Well, wait a minute. The dragon was in heaven. This is why we differentiate between the first, second, and third heaven. And you say, well, I just don't believe all that stuff. I know it's very obvious you're an unbeliever. But the Bible said that he don't know whether he was in body or spirit, but he knew he was caught away into the third heaven. If we got a third heaven, we got a first and second heaven. So if there's a third heaven, we got a first and second heaven. So you better start trying to understand the first, second, third heaven, because you're walking sometimes in doctrines of the second heaven when you need to understand what the third heaven doctrine is. And then once you understand the water, blood, and spirit. See, there's many people, I could take you into Genesis here and find out why that Cain's sacrifice wasn't satisfactory to the Lord. And the Lord didn't accept his sacrifice, but he accepted Abel's sacrifice. Well, what kind of God are you? You say, God, that you're no respecter of person. You know, so why didn't you respect Cain's sacrifice? Come on now. Why didn't he accept Cain's sacrifice? Because he was bringing a sacrifice from another dimension. And that dimension had already been violated. The water world had been violated because Eve was in the transgression and in the fall. So the water covenant had been violated. And he brings forth something from the water world, something of the vegetation. If I gave you an apple, it's from the water world. If I give you fruit off of a tree, it's from the water world. If I give you fruit off this tree, then it becomes blood. It's the blood seed that reproduces in the second heaven. The blood seed is the one that reproduces. Man and the woman get into their marriage relationship. They come into the union. The blood seed goes from the loins of men into the womb of the woman, and it has to do with the blood covenant. And there's a reproduction. Yes, the woman saved in that image. You see, if Eve being in a transgression, if God would have smote the woman off the earth, man couldn't reproduce his image. So the woman was saved in childbearing, and she could reproduce the image of man. And then man in that dimension, God said he repented that he made man, but God said no. He said that he repented, but on the other hand, he spared him and saved him because he saw through the regeneration, the washing of water and regeneration, that he made him without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Now we're switching the gender now because we're speaking of the second heaven. Bride. Soul realm. You see, I say, well, I'm the bride of Christ. Well, you're a man, brother. I'm the bride of Christ. Well, you can't say that. You're a man. Okay, so you women can say you're the bride of Christ? So if he's coming back for his bride, what am I going to do? I guess I'm just going to die. You see, you've got to understand that there is a gender change in different dimensions. Flesh shows feminine in the second dimension. Flesh, you understand that? Male flesh, woman flesh, man flesh, they both show feminine in the second dimension. We become the same in that dimension as we submit to the Lord. We come into the first dimension, the woman submits herself to her husband. He's the headship of the household. She submits herself to him. He submits himself unto God. I could take you to the Bible in Ephesians and read it to you. Well, I don't like that. I know there's a lot of things you don't like about the Bible, but it's still what it teaches. And when a woman finds her place under subjection to her husband, she finds peace and tranquility, and God will bless her. When I find myself as the bride of Christ and say, well, bless God, I'm going to make my own decisions. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to go where I want to go. It doesn't matter. Bless God, I'm a Christian. God, I'm under His grace, and He's a merciful God. I'm going to live in whatever state I want to live in. I'm going to go whatever place I want to go to, and I'm going to do what I want to do. Well, you're on your way to hell, so just go have a good time. See, I don't make that decision. I'm the bride of Christ. I don't make those kind of decisions. He tells me not even put no thought about tomorrow. He says if I'm going to go somewhere and preach, not even put thought of that. He said let him put those words in my mouth when I get there. You see why? Because I'm submissive. I'm subjected unto him. He's my God. He's my King. He's my Lord. He's my salvation. I'm just a servant. Man, I like it. I done tried to do it my way. I'm not getting his way. And I found out if I just get out of his way, then everything goes right. You say, what dimension are you speaking about? Well, that's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to get you to see these things in all three dimensions. You see, when I say bride, I said soul. I'm the bride, second heaven, soul realm. But people say, well, I think that, you know, if you're a man, you got a bride over here, your wife, Irene. You know, okay, there's first dimension. Second dimension, I'm the bride, married unto the Lord Jesus Christ. I was saved for childbearing. You understand that? So that's in the second dimension, soul realm. In the third heaven, there is no male nor female. So how am I going to put the bride over there in the third heaven? Do you understand that? They come to the Lord Jesus, well, whose wife she's going to be when her husband died and the brother married her and he died and the other brother married and he died? And he said, you know, just have no understanding. Why did they wait till him to get down to eighth brother? I don't know if it was eight, but it was a whole bunch of them. He said, you just don't have no understanding. The Lord tried to be nice when he told him how ignorant they was. Well, when it's in the boat, you know, we're going to perish. You know, the movie stars in Hollywood, you know, it's like they make Jesus all this little feminine guy. When he tells Peter to get you behind me, oh, Peter, get ye behind me, Satan. Somebody slapped the director. Do you think he was some feminine little sissified man when he went into the temple of God in Jerusalem and took a whip and ran the money changers out? Don't you think those money changers were wanting to protect their investments and stuff? Who's this guy think he is going to come in here and run us out of here? I guarantee he didn't look like some feminine little sissy in there when he pulled that whip out and he ran them all out of there, kicking their tables over. I'll tell you what, you know, you think about Samson with a jawbone of an ass? And how many hundreds he slew? Let me tell you something. I don't know why people want to make this Lord Jesus some feminine little rascal going along. I think the man was a man of authority. And when he spoke, his words were authority. Why do you think a common businessman that was out there by his boat, it goes by and goes, oh, please throw your little nets down and follow me. I don't think so. I think it sounded like thunders from the heavens. You understand that? He said, come on, let's go. And I said, well, let me go bury my dad. Let the dead bury the dead. I don't think it was some little feminine crackly voice. You know, hey, dude, you know, I'm going to go take care of my dad. Come back and see me next week. No, we didn't hear no stories like that. When Ananias and Sapphira lied against the truth, even standing before those apostles fell over dead right in the church. Oh, but you know, I just don't know. That was the early church. It was after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, after the resurrection. This was the beginning of the church, and they fall over dead right in the church for lying against the truth. But nowadays, we're supposed to, you know, walk with these little sissified, feminine little bunch of queers and talk about Jesus being some little passionate kind of thing. You know, let's get real with the Word of God. You're going to be standing before this King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, amen. And you're going to see the sword of fire. Amen. And the power. Amen. And it isn't going to be some kind of thing. When the people stand before this Lord, their flesh is going to be consumed off of them. Outshines the brightness of the noonday sun. Come on, man. Let's quit thinking about this guy as some little pushover that's just going to let you just spit in his face and slop and walk on him and mock him. The Bible said, God is not mocked. What you sow is what you reap. You see, what are you sowing? What kind of life are you sowing? What are you sowing into? Are you sowing into the kingdom of God or are you sowing into the flesh? When you sow into the flesh, what do? The Bible says you reap corruption. That's what all flesh is. You gain this whole world, you profit nothing. And people give their whole life seeking after fleshly things and they die and lose everything. When you should be seeking after the kingdom of God and putting your treasures away in heavenly places. And when you're putting them away in heavenly places, amen, then you have them through all of eternity. Pretty simple, isn't it? You know, the Word of God is simple. Well, you kind of make it complicated. I'm not making it complicated. I'm trying to get your ball of yarn that you and your little kitten mentality have played with for 100 years and got it all balled up. I'm just trying to help you get it all untangled for we could start serving God in the simplicity of serving God. God's not hard to serve. It's just a matter of submission. It's a matter of laying your life down. It's a matter of saying, here I am, Lord God, use me. That's what the Bible says is your reasonable service. We give our life as a living sacrifice. What is a sacrifice? You think when you take something, a little lamb, and you slice its throat and sacrifice, has it got a choice now? It doesn't have a choice. I don't have a choice. Your Christianity gives you a choice. My Christianity doesn't. I have the choice and the sovereignty of a man to go to hell. But I chose not to take that choice, and I chose to follow Jesus. Now see, when he sets up ruling this earth, like you've heard me say this, you think, oh, we're going to take votes, and we're going to have a deacon board and all this kind of stuff. There's nowhere in the Bible that the deacon board was a supreme authority over the bishops and the pastors. There's no Bible for that nowhere. That come from the devil. Well, don't you have any deacons in this church? Every brother in here is a deacon. You say, I don't know. You sure about that? Well, I guess I better back up. Get you messed up here. I submit to every one of you, one to another. The Brotherhood has authority in this church that if this preacher gets out of the bounds of the gospel and of the Word of God, they've got the authority and the power according to the Bible to come together and come to me and reprove me. And if I don't subject to the reproval, if they could show me in the Scriptures that I'm in error and don't make the alterations, change put before me, then the thing is I would be removed. And this Brotherhood has the authority to do that. And you say that it does. I say, yea and amen. But that's the biblical way to do it. Not because I made Deacon Redneck mad because I insulted his auntie. Just because I didn't like grandma's biscuits and gravy don't mean you could remove me. They was terrible. They was watered down. Grandma can't cook. Worth a flip. Is that bounds of removal? You laughing? You go laughing at me like I'm making jokes up here? I mean, I had one who was going to remove me because I didn't put the right kind of cheese on the pizza. Come on now. If he had the authority and the power, come on now. Is that the truth? I'm not mocking anybody. I'm just saying, hey, I have no spirits. Wonderful people sometimes give place to big devils. You know, little innocent mamas that love. Little innocent mothers that love their children, brought them into the world, they give place to devils and slice their children's throat. That's not mamas that do that, it's demons that do that. When a man is a pedophile and ravishes a little child, that's not a man that done that. That is a devil that does those things. So now we got to understand that there's spirits and evil spirits and wicked spirits, and we got to understand that spirits cannot do anything until they inhabit a body. Are you listening to me? Yeah. For you can understand spirits, let me talk to you about your Jesus. What kind of God are you serving when I'm finding out reports out here of little children being raped and ravished and starving to death and bellies popping out? I'm talking about your Jesus now. What kind of Jesus are you serving, my friend? If your Jesus could do something, then why are these children dying? Why are these mamas being raped? Why are people starving to death? Why do we got a bunch of perverts in office over here if he could do something? See, I'm just trying to make sure I'm making sure I get your attention here. You see, this is why some people don't serve him. I think because all these kind of things happening. I understand we're in a dispensation of grace. And why we're in this dispensation of grace, if he comes in outside of using the body of Christ that's in the earth now, which is you and I, if he comes in any other way, he would violate the dimension of where we're at and it would bring judgment to this whole world. So it's the mercies of God. When that little child had his throat slit, it was already in the presence of the living God. Amen. There forever and ever and ever. And you're looking at it as a terrible, hideous act, but that little child is no problems, no complications there with the Lord forever and ever. So don't worry about that child and thinking something is so terrible and so unfair. It's when that little child grows up and lives a long life of wickedness and wretchedness. And you know, when they get their own big business and they're the president of some country or some state, now you got a problem to worry about the child. See, we just think wrong as people. You know, the things that we're esteeming to be great and value are the things that put people in hell. We just get so excited about them. Oh, my son is successful. He's a big businessman, this and that. He's lost. Well, don't you think Christians could be successful? Hey, I got several of them in here. Brother Randy's successful. Brother Manny, Brother Billy, I got many Christians successful. Well, I don't know. You know, they ain't got no mansion on the hillside. Oh, sure they do. You just ain't seen the mansion. Because these little homes that we got around here, they're all going to perish. There won't be one stone standing on top of another. These aren't our treasures. You know what? I've bought many brand new cars over the years. And them brand new cars, boy, they're pretty and shiny. And pretty soon they're dragged off and smashed and melted and go back to the elements that they came from. That's what they do. And that's what you're going to do. Oh, with all your beauty and all your good looks and all that stuff, you're just going to be an old used up dish rag when it's all said and done. Going to go back to dust. The worm's going to crawl through you and eat you up. And then the worm's going to poop you out. You're going to go right back to the dust. Oh, that's a little graphic. Well, let me tell you a part about when they ram that tricarb right up in your midsection, start sucking all the juice and the blood and the guts out of you and doing all that. I'm just talking about flesh. I mean, you guys want to get real? Come on. That's just old flesh. Flesh stinks. Quit washing it for a day or two. It smells. You're nasty. Old human bodies, old flesh. People give their soul and sell their soul to the devil for some old smelly thing. Come on now, some old stinking woman, some old wretched guy. You know, when you're lusting after a woman so bad, just go over and say, "Ma'am, excuse me, let me pick up and just get a whiff of your armpit." See, that's an old nasty thing. What's wrong with you, preacher? Well, I'm just trying to help you get some. I'd like to do shock treatment, get some reality in people for they quit thinking so highly of their old fleshly self. There's only one thing that gives glory and honor, and that's the Spirit, the inner quickening of the Spirit. It's not the outward adorning of this flesh. It's that inward beauty of that quickening Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that's beautiful. Everything else is corrupt. Everything else is filthy. I know I got to say a bunch of crazy things to make you realize that, but sometimes people just adore themselves too much. Women stand in front of the mirrors and paint that old mug for an hour and a half. Come on, man. It ain't going to work. Why would you want to do something like that? I mean, what makes a woman think that putting big old black rings around her eyes is going to make them look better? Look like a raccoon. Hey, you have a tail to go along with that? I had a young man come over here to church, had his little earrings on. I said, hey, young fella, I said, you got a dress to go along with that? You say, well, you might offend him. You know, the Bible said that you're better off to put a millstone around your neck. What are you going to do with that? I guess I'm going to drown. Because if you come back, I'd tell him again. Was Jesus so politically correct in your little world? The way he spoke to him? Called them dogs and snakes and vipers and hypocrites and slow bellies. What would you do if you come into church and one of the sisters walk in the door? I say, hey, here's that dog. I think you'd leave real quick. Well, that's the way Jesus spoke. I mean, the woman come for the healing of her sick child. He said, hey, man, it's not for the dogs. The bread isn't for him. That's what he said, wasn't it? But she said, even the dogs eat the crumbs from under the master's table. And he said, great faith. She received the reproof through humility. It's not the one that goes around beating his chest and, man, I'm a son of God, that makes it in. It's the one that drops his head and say, God, have mercy on me. You wonder why the Bible teaches that drunkards and harlots will beat him in, because they know they're lost and they need a God. But some of the religious people, they get on their little self-righteous better than everybody else and praise God, look at me. And it's a stench in the nostrils of God. The Bible says vomit on the tables of God. And these churches have become the cage of every unclean bird is what the Bible says. Well, preach to us about something good and something nice. I am. I'm trying to help you get all the smuck out of the way and get the old lens cleaned up on the lamp and we could shine the noonday sun. Amen. You see, we got to differentiate. You see, who are you talking to tonight? I'm talking to every man and every woman in this church. Well, man, there's a lot of offensive things. Said, well, good, be offended and die, for you can get born again and walk in the Spirit. Amen. You see, a son of God cannot be offended. Amen. And if you're offended, it shows that you've got a problem. You see, it says not to offend the little ones. But I'm not speaking little ones. You know, is there any new converts in here tonight? I'm talking to people that have been around Christianity for many years. So God has an expectation of us to grow up and to gird up our loins. Remember the message the other night? To gird up our loins of our mind? See, when you're offended, you mean you ain't got your loins girded up. They called Jesus. They called him Beelzebub. They called him a devil. They called him a wine bibber. They called him all those things. Boy, did you see him retaliate? Oh, he was silent. They called me a lot of the same things and just smiled at them. I love you anyway. People get upset when I preach the gospel, and I love them anyway. But I'm going to preach the word. Let's get real with the Bible. Let's get real with the scriptures. Let's get real with the word and find out, what do we really believe? Do you realize that there's so many people that are walking in hand-me-down religions that they don't have no Bible for? I can remember when I was in the Trinitarian world. You know, and I was taught this. I used to go to Baptist church camp, and I went to this bad thing. And, you know, what must I do to be saved? Well, you must first believe in the Trinity. Somebody give me a Bible for that. I mean, I've taught that as a child, as a kid. You know, hey, we want to be soul winners. Well, you must first believe in the Trinity. And it's not even in the Bible. Somebody find it for me. You ain't going to find it. I've done no bend all through there. It ain't there. I mean, we go to the Catholics, where you go out to pray to Mother Mary and count your beads. Say your Hail Marys. You can have your Hail Marys and go to hell, and I'm going to be talking to my Jesus. Amen. I'm not going to pray through the sister. I'm not going to pray through any of the other brothers or saints or anybody. There's one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus and him alone. And he's a jealous God with a godly jealousy. So we can't go no other way. But see, the Catholics think that's okay. Now, see, you're not Catholic, so you can get on board. Oh, I agree with that. But see, we Baptists have some of the same ignorant ideology. We Methodists have some of the same ignorant ideologies. We Pentecostals have some of the same ignorant ideology. Because grandma believed that way, does that make it right? Well, my grandma was a good, godly, God-fearing woman. Well, praise God for grandma, but that don't make you saved. Well, this is what my grandma believed. Well, let me tell you something. Do you realize that the headship of the Protestant move was a priest and a Catholic? So because he was a Catholic priest, are we all going to go back to being Catholics?
No, he come to an understanding and a revelation and come out of the Catholic Church. And do you realize how many more revelations have come forth since that time? Back in the 1500s, there's been many revelations. Why? Because we're growing in the grace and knowledge of God. The Bible says in the end time, the light is seven times brighter. What is light? Understanding. The understanding is getting brighter and brighter. Why? Because we're going through the transformation of our mind, coming into the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, that thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And then when we come to this equality with God, we go through the metamorphosis of the change. Amen. So this is why we have to teach what we teach. So we can't keep looking back to years gone by, so to speak, and think, well, this is what I'm going to be. It worked for them back in that time. John Wesley was a fine man of God. But the Methodists are right now making decisions to ordain sodomites. It's going on right now in their government, right now, as we're talking. They're having meetings and they're looking at doing it. The Presbyterians just did it. They just ordained their first little soddy. See, I'm being nice. You know what I'd like to call them. I got no respect. Well, you can't speak against God's elect or God's anointed. There ain't no God's elect sodomite nowhere. He might have been one. My Bible said we're saved out of the world. We come out. We don't stay in the world and have salvation. We come out. If you're a drunk, you're no longer a drunk. If you're a harlot, you're no longer a harlot. If you're a sodomite, you're no longer a sodomite. If you're an infidel, you're no longer one. Oh, I'm a Christian infidel. That's an oxymoron. You know, maybe I got a problem, but you know, like them guys that go into the prisons, what do they call them guys? They go in there and they get these people in there, like, and they bring them in and they do a shock treatment on them. You know, try to scare them. Like, this ain't no place you want to be. You know, you get some little guy thinks he's Mr. Macho Man and tough, and you take him in there and stick him in a room with a couple 6'5" guys, weigh about 350 pounds. They start talking about making him their sweetheart. All of a sudden, you know, I don't think I want to go to this place. I think I'm going to start going to church on Sunday. See, this is why we speak like this. They stand before the Lord Jesus and said, but Lord, I prophesied in your name. I cast out devils in your name. That's the work of the ministry, according to your understanding. And he said, I never knew you. You worker of iniquity, depart from me. The Bible says that the righteous scarcely make it in. So I think I've got the justification to preach like I preach, because when it says the righteous scarcely make it in, and the Bible says, little flock, few be there that find it. I'm not going to make any apologies for my preaching, because I'm not preaching to you, I'm preaching to spirits, and I sometimes have to do things to make sure that we understand. Because sometimes we can think we know, and we don't. I don't want to be that. You know, Brother Rob, there's been times I thought I knew something, I didn't know what I thought I knew. So what dimension do you understand, and which one have you fulfilled? If there's a water, blood, and a spirit world, which one have you made your sacrifice in? Which one have you submitted to? What dimension have you fulfilled, and have you pleased? Do you realize that? In the second heaven, there's things that got to be completed and finished. Now, Jesus finished it. I understand that. He said it's finished when he hung his head on Calvary, and the Bible said that death was abolished there. I understand that. He finished it, and it's completed. But what do you have to do? If the Bible says that we are, when we talk about the first man, Adam, and the second man, Adam, the first one being a living soul, and the second one being a quickening spirit. So now you say, I'm born again. What are you born into? The quickening spirit. So now you say that I'm no longer a man because I've been crucified with Christ, and the life that I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. So now I'm in a covenant of the Spirit. So when you come into the covenant of the Spirit, the only way that you got there was by coming through the blood. And there's nobody in the Spirit covenant lest they come through the blood of the Lord Jesus. So if you fulfilled the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that covenant, and now you're in the Spirit, the Bible said, now ye are the sons of God. Why are you the sons of God? Because you're led by what? The Spirit of God. And what is the Spirit of God? It's invisible. And we learn to see into the invisible realm. We learn to walk in the Spirit and be led by the Spirit. So then we have to learn to think in the Spirit. We have to learn to be walking in the Spirit. We got to learn to have ears to hear what isn't audible. We have to have eyes to see what isn't visible. Jesus said it now. He's the one that said it, not me. Jesus said, my kingdom is without what? Observation. So it's not to observation of these eyes, but his kingdom is in the Spirit, and we see it in the Spirit. We understand in the Spirit. You see, in your natural, you judge things of one way. But in the Spirit, we judge things another way. In the natural, you look back here at my dear friend, Brother Chuck, and you say, well, he's crippled, he can't walk. But you look at it by the Spirit, he might be one of the only ones walking in this church. You say, you don't really feel that way, do you, preacher? But I'm saying these things to wake you up into a different realm of thought. You see, a man that you might look at, it doesn't have eyes in his head, and you say, oh, the poor guy, he's blind, but that guy is probably living in heaven and rejoicing and seeing things that you'll never see, because you've looked at the vanities of the flesh, and you looked at the vanities of this world, and you've looked at all the things of this world, and you have not seen the things of the Spirit. But because he was so blessed not to have eyes to see the corruption of this world, he was seeing the spiritual things. You see, but when you're fleshly, you think, oh man, I'd hate to lose my eyesight. Well, let me tell you, I'd hate to lose my natural eyesight. But what if you had to make a sacrifice? And if you had to lose one of them, which one would you lose? I'd give up this natural eyesight in a second. Because I would not want to lose sight of my Lord, amen? If I could give up hearing and say, well, you just quit hearing from God and you could hear all the things around you. No, please, don't torment me with that. It would be a sad thing to lose your eyesight and your hearing. But then yet there's people that don't have no spiritual eyesight and they don't have no spiritual hearing. They were sitting in front of Jesus and said, though you have eyes, you don't see. Though you have ears, you don't hear. So it's been through all time, yes. Nobody seems to care about that. They're walking in the darkness of fleshly mind and their fleshly life, walking in the carnality. The carnal mind is death, enmity with God. And they're dying and they're perishing. But boy, they got good, strong heartbeat and their health is good. Their skin color's good. Man, they fit their genes real good and everything's working and shaped out like it's supposed. Boy, they're blessed. Man, they're cursed. You see, I'm trying to help you learn to differentiate these worlds. Because the things that you look at as prosperity and blessings and things of such is the thing that'll make you perish. Why did Jesus call Peter Satan? Now, Peter got closer to Jesus, I believe, than any of the other disciples. James, John, and Peter, they got real close to him, closer than the rest did. I'm not discounting others, but I say those three got pretty close. But then yet Jesus looks at Peter and says, get ye behind me, Satan. But then yet he gave him the keys to the kingdom of God. Why would Jesus give Satan the keys to the kingdom? Well, didn't he do it? Did he give him the keys after he called him Satan? Sure he did. You see, I say these things purposely. Well, I don't understand that. I do. Would you think that Jesus gave Satan the keys to the kingdom of God? Well, let me tell you something. When he opened up that door, there was also a door that was opened up to the bottomless pit. Do you realize that? Do you realize that? That those demons that were cast out of heaven, where were they cast to? Into the earth. Where are they at? They're spirits that are looking for a place of inhabitation. Your God Jesus, remember I said this thing sounds so offensive, he can't do nothing right now until he comes into a vessel. This is why we're commanded as the body of Christ to submit ourselves to him. It's got to be him, his thoughts, his mind, his will, his word, his way. You see, if your neighbor's hungry, you can say, well, I'm going to go pray. What do you got to go pray for? Go feed him. When you go pray, you're just a hypocrite and a liar. And you're just doing a little religious act to make you feel good about your selfishness. If your neighbor's hungry, then you need to feed him. And what's so complicated about that? If you're going to pray, you got to pray maybe for the will of God, because maybe God has cut holes in their pockets and wants to make them hungry before they get a job. So then maybe you might need to pray. But what I'm saying, a lot of people say, well, I'm going to go pray about that. Ain't nothing to pray about. Like when that preacher asked me to pray about his deacon in adultery, we'll go to the Lord in prayer with him. But I said, I don't need to pray about nothing. You just need to remove a reprobate deacon. What do you have to pray about that for? The guy's adulterer? Okay, get him out of there. You know what? People have real problems with the Bible. I'm just telling you, that's what the Bible says. You know, a police officer is not going to be able to hold his job down when he's crying with all the speeders that are going 80 and the 30. And, well, this is not fair, write him a ticket. You're not going to have a job long. Write him a ticket. That's what you're told to do. I didn't ask for this job. I'm a servant of the Lord called defense of the word, so I'm going to preach the gospel. Amen. Problem is, I like it. Well, you know, the Bible said God's not mocked, but I mock the devil all the time. And I like it. He gets mad and rears up and everything. So we find the spirit of the devil. We find Jesus said, get you behind me, Satan. Why? Because the spirit of Satan entered into his thoughts. Why do you know that? Because the Bible said that he savored the things that was what? Of the flesh. So when he savored the things of the flesh, you've heard me say this. If Brother Rob would have been there with Jesus, he wouldn't have been talking to Peter. He would have been talking to Brother Rob. He would have said, hey, Brother Rob, get you behind me, Satan. He would have said that to me because I would have loved him. He said, look, I'm not going to let this happen to you. You're talking about going over here and being killed? You know, this and that? No, this ain't going to happen to you. I'll fight for you. Even though he denied him, he just thought he would. See, sometimes we think we would do something, but when it comes down to it, we don't do what we think we're going to do. Well, you know, if they come into my house, they're going to kill me for my testimony for Christ. I'm going to stand strong for Christ.
Better get filled with the Holy Ghost first. People sell out for a lot less than their life. They sell out for the beggarly elements of this world, so it makes them think they're going to make a stand. When we think of these teachings and stuff about this mark of the beast, and they're going to take this, and some of these Christians are going to be beheaded. Hey, I believe those, and I understand that. But it ain't going to be too many of them beheaded. You know, they talk about all these guillotines and all these baskets for the heads. Yeah, I don't think so. They're going to sell out. They've already sold out. Your land you're living in is sold out. Your country's sold out. Your president's sold out. The Christian leaders in America have sold out. Well, that sounds offensive. Yeah, I know. I was thinking about leaving. Can somebody tell me a better place in the United States? There's only one. It's called heaven. And I done got caught away there. Amen. I just come back here to you poor Americans. I'm not an American. I'm an ambassador for Christ. Amen. Well, be careful, man. My daddy fought in Korea, and he was over there in World War II. Thank you, Dad, and thank you for these guys over there. I got appreciation for that. But I'm speaking by the Spirit. I'm not of this world. I'm not of America. I'm an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ, sent into this world to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm not of this world. My kingdom is without observation. Amen. It's in the Spirit. So I'm here. Yes, I appreciate America, and I appreciate the sacrifices, and I appreciate what this nation stood for and the convictions that it had. But somebody please find those things, because they're not there no more. When we can't even put the name of our God in our government buildings anymore, if we're even a church and we take a 501c, we can't hand out literature that has Jesus' name in it. What kind of foolishness is that? And what kind of ignorant preacher is going to take a 501c when they tell him he can't do that? A one that's sold out to the world. And then you wonder why the Bible said the ministers of Satan have transformed themselves into ministers of light. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. You know, well, that's going to be some distant day. Well, when's this distant day ever going to get here? It's here. It's among us. Gross darkness has infiltrated this country, this land. And the reason it has is because it first started in the churches. The churches started compromising and making allowances for the lust of the flesh. The Bible does not teach anywhere ordination of women. And when United States of America started ordaining women into the ministry, there was your first fall right there. Well, you just don't like women, do you? Well, let me talk about me first. You see, when I make decisions to do what I want to do, then I am a rebellious woman. And I'll be rejected. Because the spirit of rebellion is the spirit of witchcraft. When a woman rebels against her husband, it's witchcraft. When I, as the bride of Christ, rebel against him, it's not just witchcraft, it's an abomination in the Lord. You understand that? And I know it's hard to sit through somebody saying it's just the Bible. Okay, so spirits are seeking a place of inhabitation. There's a dispute for your body. Do you understand that? Satan wants to come and enter into you. Well, I'm a Christian, I can't be possessed. Well, you may not be possessed by him, but you sure are oppressed by him. He comes into your mind, into your thoughts, when you're weary and down and disappointed. What caused that? Was it the Spirit of Christ? Well, Jesus was a man acquainted with grief and sorrow. What are you going to say about that? That's because he had the cares and the burden of mankind on his heart and winning souls. Yes, you have the right to be in anguish and be grieved about family and things that are lost and aren't serving God. But when you're down because something didn't work out to your favor or something this and that, and you're all just little worlds tore up because, you know, Aunt Lucy Lips didn't, you know, say the right thing to you and this and that, then you're just of the world and you've given place to an old devil. We don't give place to them things. We just go on with the Lord and we rejoice in the Lord. Amen. Praise God. You see, when you're not of this world, you see, when you're mad because you loaned somebody money and didn't pay back, then you're the one that's in error. Because you're not supposed to lend with an expectation of the return. So I'm just teaching you what the Bible says. You're in error when you're all upset. Oh, but I got right to be. I know that's your problem. You got rights. That's because you're numbered with the Laodicean day people. I don't have rights. I'm a Christian. I come to lay my life down. I came to be spit upon. I came to be hated. He said they hated me. First, they're going to hate you also. He said, rejoice on the day that they persecute you and speak all manner of evil against you. You see, now I'm talking like a Christian. Hey, praise God, man. You know, what did the disciples do? They were going to be beaten for his namesake. And they went running with leaping for joy that they were found worthy to be beaten for his namesake. When people hate me, I can say, well, praise God. He told me in his word they're going to hate me. And you know what? They hate me. Praise the Lord. You know, sometimes people hate you because you're a thief and a liar and a cheat. And you say, well, it's because I'm a Christian. No, it's because you're a thief and a liar and a cheat. That's why they hate you. But I'm talking about when you love the Lord and you're doing everything you can to serve God and you ain't harming nobody, taking advantage of nobody, and they hate you. And they're taking up stones to stone you. People get mad at you. I got people that get mad at me and I'm thinking, wow, I've been none but kind and helped and done. I've given vehicles to people and have them turn around and curse me. Well, don't you know that there was people there that Jesus healed, that Jesus helped, that stood there and screamed, "Crucify him." Because why? Because that spirit of the devil entered into them. He's looking for a place to manifest. Satan can't kill, steal, nor destroy. And the Bible said that's what he came to do. Yes, he came to do that, but he's got to come into a body to do it. He's got to come through your carnal mind of your human reasoning, and he's going to come in and enter into your mind, just like he did Eve, and said, "Hey, this is good. This is pleasing to the eye." And he's going to do that to you. He's going to come in and say, "Hey, look at this." And he's going to make it look godly, and he's going to make it look like it's good. He's going to make it even taste good, and it's going to destroy you. Satan ain't got no new tricks. He's going to make you think that you're doing the Father a service when you're killing the sons of God. That's Bible. See, you think that killing the sons of God is taking and slicing the throat or killing them this way. But because of your mouths, you crucify the Son of God afresh and trample the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. Oh, I understand if you look on a woman, that's adultery. Well, you understand when you hate your brother that you're a murderer according to the Bible? And no murder is going to enter in. So what are you going to do with your little religious ideologies, with your little fairy tale religion and your Santa Claus bag? I mean, come on, they made Jesus into a fairy tale, just like the Easter Bunny and all that other junk. Why do they have Easter bunnies? Just take you away from the resurrection, for we should be talking about the resurrection. Why do we got a fat beast that runs around in a sleigh by a bunch of flying deer? Take away the story about Jesus. And parents that even call themselves Christians, they put little Santa Clauses around their trees and do all this kind of stuff for some kind of pagan worship when they don't need to do that. They just need to say, "Look, it's Jesus. That's why we're here. We're given gifts because Jesus gave us the gift of life." Amen. You see, I'm just talking to you. Let's stand together. I love y'all and appreciate you. Brethren, I try to come here to the sacred desk and yield myself to the will of God. Sometimes you wonder why I speak like I speak, but I speak things by a point and purpose. The Bible said the minister can discern the mind and the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And sometimes people could wonder and think, well, what? I don't understand why you say or why you do this. Well, you would understand if you would understand that what I'm dealing with is spirits. Spirits take and they kill and destroy and rob people of life. And there's people that have spirits and they've come so familiar with the Bible says familiar and similar spirits. The spirit's been with them for so many years that it's become so familiar and similar to them, it's not offensive to them. I've done a lot of teaching over the years about these kind of things. And I find that I take the liberty and the opportunities to teach about spirits because this is what we are. Spirit means spirit world. If you're eternal, if you got eternal life, if you are a Christian, the Bible said that you must be born again to inherit the kingdom of God. And you know, I find that most people lack understand what born again is. Most people have this kind of ignorant ideology of being born again. Well, I said the sinner's prayer. Somebody show me a sinner's prayer in the Bible. I know the Bible says confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, but show me where they call that the sinner's prayer. I know the Bible said all sin and fallen short of the glory of God. I understand these things. I've been down these same roads too. But what I'm saying, I've seen too many people come into the churches and the preacher says, "Say this prayer after me," and they go back to the vomit. The Bible said the dog returns to the vomit. A pig goes back and wallers in the mire. Amen? So I'm saying I observe. You know, if it was that simple to just get people to quote some little prayer with me, man, I'm going to have you all in the altars every night saying, "Say this prayer with me. Come on, I'm a soul winner." But let me tell you something, it's spirits. Just like a husband and wife, they get married, they want to have a child. There's certain things and activities that's got to take place and happen. And you're going to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ behind the closed doors, amen, into the Holy of Holies. And you're going to have to enter into that relationship with them. And that seed has got to enter into the womb of your heart. And if it doesn't enter into the womb of your heart, then it isn't remaining in you and you're in your sin. But when it enters into the womb of your heart, then you are numbered with the sons of God and you cannot sin because sin is in the blood life and in the second heaven and it's the saving of the soul. I'm not teaching to save your flesh. I'm teaching to save your soul. And the soul, it went from the water world into the soul world, and now we're talking about the spirit world and a spirit covenant. And you better start learning what the covenant is in the spirit because you're walking in the blood realm. I was going to take you over here and read in Genesis where Cain offered the wrong sacrifice
because it was no longer a water sacrifice. It was in a blood type then. And it was the animals that were killed, a bloodshed. And that was the sacrifice that was accepted of Abel's. And then it was his blood crying out. Amen. And there's power and authority in the blood of the living cry out after death. Of what you call death, the blood crying out. So there was another covenant, another dimension there. And now we're in another one. It's in the spirit. Amen? And when you keep pleading the blood of Jesus and you go live like a dog and live like a devil and you do what you want and think filthy and do the things that you do and you say, well, I'm just pleading the blood of Jesus, pleading the blood of Jesus. Show me Bible for that. Please, in the name of the Lord Jesus, show me Bible for that. I'm going to show you Bible. The Bible said there remaineth no more sacrifice for your willful sin. That you have one thing to look forward to, and that's the fiery indignation of God. You cannot plead the blood of Jesus for things that you know are wrong.
Amen.
That's the Bible. Well, I learned how to do this over there. You learn how to do that from your Catholic brothers and sisters, and you're the daughter of the whore. The Bible teaches very clearly the Catholic Church. I could take you into the scriptures, and it's the harlot. And she's got daughters, and they've reproduced the image of what? Catholicism. And that's why the preachers are pleading the blood of Jesus, like they do. You don't believe in pleading the blood of Jesus? I pled the blood of Jesus and I got born again. When the baby's born, the bag breaks, the water goes forth, the blood goes forth, and you got the life. You don't sit there and carry the placenta home and put this thing, you know, I got the afterbirth tacked up on my wall. That's what God thinks about when you put a crucifix on your wall with right. Jesus stripped off hanging on it. You may as well hang your wife's placenta bag up there. Ain't no different. Boy, preacher, you're kind of crude. It's the same crudeness when you got a stripped off Jesus hung on a cross. That's wrong. Amen. That was a shame. He was a God-fearing, holy man. He said his garment was all the way to his feet. And then they strip him off and you want to put pictures of that out there? Praise God for what took place. I found my salvation in it. It was a shame for him. The Bible said anything that hangs on a tree, it's a cursed thing. But he came in the image of the curse for to remove the curse from you and I. Amen. The curse of death. Amen. But when he resurrected in a new form. Amen. And that's the way we're supposed to know him. It said, no longer know Jesus after the flesh. We don't know him after the image that he walked among men in. When he come in the resurrection, the ones that he was here on this earth with, that he worked with every single day, they walked beside him and didn't even recognize him. Come on. Why? Because he resurrected in another form.
Amen.
And that's the one that we're supposed to know and worship today. Well, I got a preaching thing on me, so you ain't got to close. You better start singing. I'm about ready to get warmed up and do some preaching. We need to get to know the Lord. Mary thought it was the gardener when he stood outside the tomb. When he walked along the shores of Galilee, they didn't even recognize him until they heard that voice. And they said, I recognize that. The Bible said, my sheep know my voice, and a stranger they won't follow. Amen. What you've done to the least of these, my brethren, is what you've done unto him. The Bible said there's many sick and afflicted among you because why? They can't discern the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, where's the body of the Lord? He's been standing here talking to you for hours and you've lightly esteemed the word. The altars are open. We're going to close directly. Are there any others who would like to come in the altars? Many prayer requests this evening over one sick and afflicted. Be with them in prayer.
I could not pay, I needed someone.
Someone, Jesus, that he came and washed your sins away. You know, if he didn't do that, you'd still be lost in your sin. And your trespasses, and you'd perish. Aren't you thankful for him? We love you, Lord Jesus. As we sing another song or two, the altars are open.
I'd rather be in a deep, dark grave and know that my poor soul was saved, and to live in this world in a house of gold.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Brother Billy's going to stand in for Brother Chris,
and lose my
having problems with his medication.
People, Jesus.
appreciate that. He's a man that had a sins of death, naturally speaking, with cancer. The Lord moved in his behalf, set him free from a death sentence. When you got holes in your esophagus and it's bleeding and pancreatic cancer, according to the doctors, you got a death sentence. But God touched him. We're going to pray for Brother Chris. Brother Chris loves me, tries to submit his spirit, be very congenial around me. But Chris needs to get his mind made up and start serving the Lord. That's the way I want to pray for Brother Chris. This infirmity, this sickness is one thing. And yes, I'd like to see a touch to his physical body. But I'd more so like to see him start walking in the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. I can say the same thing about many of your sons and my son. But let's pray, let's believe, and let's trust. Brother Ed, let's lay hands on him. Most gracious Father, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Oh, mighty God, as we feel the virtue of the living God, and I feel the power of your Spirit, Father God, I ask you, Lord God, to touch his physical body. But Lord God, I ask you to tug on that inner quickening of thy Spirit, Lord God. Father God, draw him by your Spirit into that place, Lord God, of walking and being led by the Spirit of God. Oh, Lord God, we love him and we thank you, Lord God. Father, I know you've heard the pleas and the cries of a mother. Father God, we want to see vindication. Father God, manifestation. We have that expectation, Lord God. Move in his behalf in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Oh, Masatari Makiyashi, they're running tests on the little baby Raymond today, earlier in the day, to find out how much brain damage that he has. They say when he died for 14 minutes before they was able to revive him. And they say there's brain damage. I haven't received that report. I'm trusting. Little fella's having seizures and problems. I've been trying to encourage his grandfather to stand. I keep hearing reports about what the natural doctors are saying, and I've been given reports of what the spiritual doctors been saying. Natural doctors say death, my doctor says life. They say damage, I say healing. And you say, well, Brother Rob, who's going to win out? I don't know what kind of thing you're looking at. It's already been won, amen. By his stripes, we're healed, amen. I'm trying to get them to see the finished, completed works of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a Pentecostal preacher. He preaches these things, amen. We got to see them, amen, and bring them to pass. Pray. Continue to pray. Call his name out. The pastor's name is the grandfather, Pastor Mark Herridge. Pray. Pray for him. Pray for his son, Mark Jr. Pray for the grandbaby, little Raymond. Pray that God is going to heal that little mind, amen, that there won't be no damage and the doctors can't find anything, that their MRIs and that their brain scans and all those things are seeing. Amen. I could see through the MRI of the Lord Jesus Christ health. Amen. I could see through the mind. Amen. The mind that could see all things and know all things, could do all things, make impossible things possible. Amen. Can you believe with me? Can you stand with me in this? And pray. Maybe some of you could decide to take a day of fasting. And you say, well, I don't even know him. Nor do I. But I just know the Lord put a burden in my spirit. I thank God that when I was busted up laying in a hospital room, that God put a burden in somebody's heart to pray. There was people that never even knew me or met me that was praying. Amen. Hallelujah. I got on the phone with my little daughter when they said I had a 20% chance to live. I was calling people I didn't know saying pray. Amen. I believe in prayer. Amen. Do you believe in prayer? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Find that strength of the Holy Ghost where you won't faint or get weary in well-doing. That when you're asked to go that extra mile, that you're ready to go with a smile on your face. Amen. Hallelujah. As Brother Ken comes to dismiss us tonight, y'all remember him, hold him up in prayer. Amen. I love y'all and appreciate you. But just worship him and praise him. We're serving a good God. Amen. Hallelujah.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org, or you may write us at Christian Temple, P.O. Box 735, High Point, North Carolina 27261. We, the brothers and sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. For directions, go to christiantempleonline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.